Yeah, you're hungry for the word here tonight. Like I said, I'll tell you what, you know, you throw out a text message that you're going to be preaching a message on selfishness. Woo, you know, you might have a couple folks maybe decide to stay home from that one. But not you. You're hungry for the word. And, of course, in the message there, I connected it to, you know, the beginning of personal evangelism. You know, if you're going to make the biggest impact, if you're going to bring people, you know, into the kingdom of God, if you're going to lead souls to heaven, well, I'll tell you what, it's going to first start with an unselfish attitude. All right? I'll tell you what, folks. I know and we know and, you know, I've seen, you know, if there's one thing that will try to prevent the people of God from obeying God, it's selfishness. Selfishness, it tries to destroy people's relationships with Jesus. It tries to destroy marriages. It makes for bad bosses. It makes for bad politicians, right? It makes for bad Christians, right? When selfishness gets into the way, and I'll tell you what, I don't know about you, but I believe that every true born-again believer should have an urgent desire to see more people added to the kingdom. You know, and sometimes I have to just say, like, I don't understand when they don't have that urgent desire. And I'll tell you, so many times the devil will try to snuff out that light by getting us distracted with trials and troubles and, you know, our own stuff and things that, you know, we want to do or things that we have to do, you know, whether they are, you know, jobs and businesses. And, of course, we need those things and we're grateful for those things. But sometimes we get preoccupied with our own stuff and we don't even realize how selfish we've become. You know, if all of a sudden, if you've lost that urgency to see people come into the kingdom of God, you know, then there's something wrong there, all right? And it works the hardest against us when it comes to obeying God. Turn with me in your Bibles tonight to Galatians chapter 6. We're going to call this destroying selfishness. Yeah. Now, I'm just going to tell you right off the top that this message isn't meant to be clever. I'm not saying that there won't be revelation in it. There will be. But it's not designed to be necessarily something you have never heard before. But it's designed to, I guess, stir you up with the right heart. All right? Tonight isn't so much a training session for, you know, personal evangelism. It's not necessarily like a step-by-step recipe of how you do that. It's not a methodology or anything. But it's first dealing with the right heart. Like I said, there's going to be some heart surgery here tonight. You know, praise the Lord. Just the way we like it around here. You know, glory to God. So Galatians chapter 6, we're going to read the first five verses. All right, and I want to say this right off the top, that I'm not going to make this a message about feeling bad for having something good in your life. You know, sometimes you start preaching on selfishness, people start to, you know, they start to interpret it as, oh, I shouldn't be happy about having good things or enjoying my life or rejoicing over a promotion at work or a pay increase or something. Listen, God has given us all things to richly enjoy, all right? He wants you to enjoy life, but I'll tell you what, there's a big difference between, you know, enjoying life out of, you know, some people, they get to a certain place because they are so selfish. You know, they'll just seek only their own, and they will accomplish a certain level, whether it's prosperity or whatever. But I'll tell you what, if you accomplish it that way, you will have no power to enjoy it. Because I'll tell you what, the good things that we're enjoying today, they should be growing out of a bed of sacrifice and giving, because that is exactly what gives us the power to enjoy the good things that come into our life, is that they came through sacrifice, through giving, from sowing and reaping, not out of selfishness. Amen. Because I'll tell you what, sacrifice and giving and being selfless, right? That is what gives us the character to enjoy the prosperity that comes into our life. That's it. You know, the good things that come, and God's all about that. He wants to abundantly supply your needs. He wants to see good in your life, all right? However, he doesn't want it at the expense of your character or your integrity. But I'll tell you what, if you have sown and if you've given up, you know, if you've set aside your wants and desires at times, God will make sure that he redeems that time. He will make sure it's better than what you ever gave. He multiplies. And of course, this isn't about giving in tithes and offerings necessarily. I mean, that might be included, but it's about a mentality. Amen. To see people blessed. Start putting some other people before ourselves, right? All right, so I don't want to make this a message about feeling bad for having good things, right? But like I said, the good things you're enjoying should be growing upon a foundation of sacrifice. Oh, come on now. Oh, praise the Lord. Yep, the power to enjoy good things in your life comes from what you've given and what you've given up. Boy, I tell you, that's not a real popular message. Yep. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, go to Galatians chapter 6. I'll tell you what, if you say here tonight that you're not a selfish person, you stink of it. All right? I don't know about you, but if there's one thing I repent the most from is selfishness. You know, the more I grow in God, the more I spend time with God, I realize selfishness is so ugly to Him. It has no place in His character, has no place in His nature. He is the giving God that gives to all men liberally. He upbraideth not. He does not hold back. He is a giving God. That's James 1:5, right? He gives to us so abundantly. It's not something He understands. You know, it's not something that He endorses at all. And I don't know about you, but selfishness is just an ugly, ugly thing. It's foreign to His nature. And I don't want to stink of being selfish, right? You know, I don't care if it's in your local church, if it's in your marriage, if it's in your job, it's in your finances, or wherever it is. Oh, come on now. Think of where the body of Christ would be today if Christians were less selfish. You know, I was asking the Lord, you know, just in terms of even resources, and again, I wasn't planning on going that direction, but this is just an example. Like, you know, I hear stories. I was talking to someone today, and they were talking, you know, we got on the topic of, you know, there was, you know, a situation and so on, and talking about a scenario where someone was in, you know, maybe some financial trouble. And, you know, you start to hear these stories of Christians, you know, they're buying lottery tickets and spending thousands and thousands of dollars. And yet there are so many churches and ministries that are to be built, that are to be paid for. There's missions to send. And yet there's so many Christians living life selfishly with their resources. And I'm asking the Lord, Father, where is the resources for the body of Christ? You know, where is it? You know, I mean, are we waiting for a corporation to, I don't mean we as in Family Church, but I mean just Christians in general. Where are the resources to get God's vision done? Because there's a lot of souls in this world that need Jesus. There's a lot of churches that are to be built. There's a lot of missions to send. And I'll tell you what, you know, I've studied these things out. I saw a statistic that said this: in missions alone, it costs about $335,000 per every soul that is won in the mission field. All right? I did a study on that in this church just a few years ago, and of course these numbers are a few years old, and you could increase it, and I could probably even estimate it now. But to get this church to the point where it is now over these last 10, 11 years, it has cost $14 million. You know, $14 million to grow a church, and obviously the building's included in that. And so you start looking at it, you know, every seat, that would roughly be around $30,000 spent for every chair that is filled here tonight or on Sunday morning, you know. And so it takes resources. And so God has a big, big plan. And so my question to Him is, well, where are the resources? And I got an answer back, and He said it's in the hands of the church. Meaning the people have it. Christians do have a hold of it right now. Sometimes we're just thinking like, well, you know, we're waiting for this big transfer. But if Christians were faithful, I read this statistic that every year we see in America about of Christians, born again Christians, we have an average of about 2.5%. Of every Christian's income goes to a local church in some form or fashion. 2.5%. Well, we know the tithe is at least 10. So right there, the church overall isn't tithing. 93% of Christians in America are not tithing. 93, well, it was just a little bit over 92% of Christians are not tithing. And as a result, I read this statistic. It was with a very notable and well-known financial ministry. You know Dave Ramsey on the radio there. And I saw a statistics sheet that he had made. And he said $165 billion across the world is lost every year because Christians do not tithe. $165 billion. Do you realize that every year it costs this world somewhere in the neighborhood of about $14 to $15 billion to feed those who aren't getting enough to eat? Wow. You say, well, $14 to $15 billion, that's a lot of money. But worldwide, that really isn't.
Right.
All right? I mean, our country just handed Iran, one of our sworn enemies, $400 million for a payday, you know. I mean, do you realize, you know, what that money could have done? You know, I mean, think about it. I saw this statistic. It also said that the cologne and perfume industry is $14 to $15 billion a year. And don't feel guilty. I'm wearing some cologne here tonight. All right. I'm glad you are too. Praise the Lord. You know, nothing wrong with, you know. But again, it's just another point that the resources are there. They're there. They're in the church. They're there right now. And we're all praying, oh, God, send this, and we're believing for this. And, you know, and I seek the Lord about it. He said, it's there right now. Everything that God needs to fulfill this ministry or any other local church or any other mission, it is in the hands of the people at any given moment. God is a just God. He's not going to give us an assignment that we cannot complete. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, and obviously, you know, I'm trying to make the point. What if Christians weren't selfish?
Right.
And of course, I'm not attacking us. I'm not attacking you. I'm not attacking, you know, any one group or anything like that. But we do. We do have a body of Christ selfishness issue going on. And if we get rid of that, if we pick up that heart of urgency to win people, you know, to really, you know, move out and obey God. I mean, just think of the work that can be done. I just think about it. I mean, the potential that is in the body of Christ. The potential is already there for the church to be the biggest reckoning force. You know what I mean? Where the governments of the world have to think about the church and deal about the church and think about that. Praise the Lord. Anyhow, let's go to Galatians 6 and verse 1. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, blame that person, list their faults, remind them of where they missed it. I misread the verse here. You which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Whoa, praise the Lord. Listen. My goodness. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now, that's not God telling us we're nothing. But in terms of our own lofty thoughts about ourselves, listen, you are not as cool as you think you are. You're not as good looking as you think you are. You know, and I'm not trying to, you know, rub anybody's, you know, face in the dirt, but we're talking about this mentality, all right? And here in just a little bit, I'm going to give you at least 5 signs of selfishness. Oh, man. Yeah, praise the Lord. Well, and then it goes on to say in verse 4, but let every man prove his own work. Oh, my goodness. There's so many sermons, you know, that I wasn't planning on preaching. But then when I read these verses, I just can't help but meddle a little bit. But let every man prove his own work. God doesn't make you anything in a day. God doesn't make you anything in a week. God doesn't make you anything in a year, right? Oh, my goodness. So many people, they want to do this for God. Well, have you proven yourself?
That's it.
Pastor, I want to be on worship team. Have you proven yourself? Yeah. I want to serve in this. I want God to use me to do this. Well, are you proving yourself in the small stuff? Yeah. I want to be a kingdom builder. I want to fund the gospel. Well, have you been faithful with the 10 bucks? You know, if you can't be faithful with $10 or $100, why do you think God's going to start trusting you with thousands and ten thousands? You know, amen. Praise the Lord. Anyhow, I'm trying not to meddle, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. And I'll get to the Amplified Bible here in just a moment, and I'll explain what that verse is talking about. But verse 5 says, for every man shall bear his own burden. All right, now go back up there. Praise God. Let's start in verse 1, and let's start first by looking at this heart that should be in every spiritual believer. All right, and then we'll talk about 5 signs of selfishness. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. All right, this is the nature of every true born-again person, and that is to restore others.
Yes.
To restore others. Now, in context, he is talking about someone who's already a believer, someone who is already born again, and they have fallen into sin. You know, and I love this verse. It says, if they've been overtaken in a fault. Can you bring up the Amplified? It talks about their sins and their misconduct. It says, if any person is overtaken in misconduct or sin of any sort, you who are spiritual, who are responsive to and controlled by the Spirit, should set him right and restore and reinstate him without any sense of superiority. Wow. Man, I tell you what. That's a good verse. Because that is supposed to be the nature of every born-again believer, that we should be urgent to see souls restored. Okay? Whether they are an unbeliever, whether they've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of their life, or if they are a believer that has fallen into a sin or whatever, or misconduct, our heart is always to restore. Always to restore. All right? Here's a number one sign of selfishness. Are you ready? You remind people of their faults. You remind them of what they always do wrong. Hello, married couples. Praise the Lord. We are not to remind them of their faults. We are to restore them from their faults. You know, and that's why I have here in my notes, restore instead of remind. Restore instead of remind. Yeah. Yeah. You know, if of course, marriage is a great example of this. But if you're always telling your husband, if you're always telling your wife of the things that they do that irk you and are wrong and that bother you, and you always do this or you never do that. You heard me use that illustration before. If you're using the words always and never in your marriage, you're always wrong and never going to get it right.
Yeah, yeah.
You know? Because you know what? Come on, you married people. You always do that. No, they don't always do that. You just don't like the times they do that. All right? You never say that, you know, these nice things to me. You never do that for me. You never were there. No, now you're venturing into a place. That's not true. Okay? You're just offended. You're upset or whatever, and you're reminding them of their faults. You know why you remind people of their faults? Because you're selfish. It is selfishness that has gained control when you got to remind them. Oh, come on. Listen, I'm preaching to myself. Oh, I don't know if you're convicted yet, but I know I am. And, you just all of a sudden you start remembering times. And it's not to put condemnation on anybody. It's not to put blame or shame or guilt on anybody. But we can remember when we start reminding our spouse. How much more when you start reminding somebody, whether you work with them or a family member or you're talking about somebody else. You know, how are you ever going to restore anybody? How are you going to cultivate a heart of restoration or an urgency to get souls saved if you yourself just like to nitpick and talk about someone behind their back? That is not a heart that will ever grow God is not going to use that kind of heart to lead souls into the kingdom. He's not. Because that is not in his nature. And what you're going to do is you're going to, you know, sever that anointing, sever that grace, you know what I mean, to lead people to Christ. Amen. This is just the foundation of it. You're going to have to deal with selfishness if you're ever going to run with vision of winning more souls and doing more for God. We've got to get this selfishness out. Number one sign, you remind people of their faults. You remind instead of restore. You should restore instead of remind. Come on now. Praise the Lord. Now let's read it in the Amplified again. It says, without any sense of superiority and with all gentleness, keeping an attentive eye on yourself, lest you should be tempted also. All right, here's the second sign of selfishness. Are you ready? You examine others more than you examine yourself. Yeah, and this is what I call comparing yourself to somebody else. Oh, praise the Lord. If you ever compare yourself to anybody else, it's because you're selfish. Oh, selfish people do that. You know, you got to compare yourself. You know, how much money do they have versus how much money do we have? What kind of house do they have versus what kind of house I have? How much money do they make? How much money do I make? You know, what do they look like? What do I look like? You know, how good looking is their spouse versus how good looking is your spouse? Listen, guys, there is no other lady better looking than your wife. Yeah, and I don't, you know, and this is totally off the beaten path, but married men, you do not ever compliment another woman. Don't be so silly and dumb. You're just inviting a world of hurt on yourself, brother. You don't compliment another woman. Anyhow, you examine others more than you examine yourself. Comparing yourself to someone else is the surest sign you are conceited and full of pride. Boom, zing, you know. Isn't it true?
Yes.
I mean, why would you be comparing yourself to them? Because the only reason why is because in the hopes that you will look better than them. All right. See, that's a sense of superiority. Didn't the Amplified Bible say that? A sense of superiority. Listen, get off your high horse. Stop being superior to everybody. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. You know, as we grow more in God, we should grow more humble. Our heart should be looking to see, you know, more and more people be blessed and see them increase. Folks, I say this. I'm not saying this just because I'm selfish or, you know, just because I'm preaching this message. I mean, I say it to my wife all the time. I love nothing more than seeing the people of this church prosper in every single way, even beyond me. I mean, I tell you what, and when I say this, again, I'm not saying it to, you know, to be arrogant in any kind of way, but for some reason, just especially over this past year, but more so over these last couple of months, I can't even explain to you the grace and the anointing that has come on my life, the desire that has entered my heart more than ever to see you increase in the things of God. You increase in your marriage and in your business and in your jobs and financially, materially, peace, joy. I just want you to increase. Nothing I love more than getting reports of you know, God moving in your life and seeing those good things. Praise the Lord. We should absolutely have a heart that rejoices when we see our brothers and sisters prosper. We are never superior to anybody. You know, you're there in Galatians. I know, see what I mean when I say that this isn't a clever message. This isn't anything, you know, you couldn't, you know, think of on your own. But we need to hear these things. We need to hear these things. Amen. Hold your place right there in Galatians 6 and just go over a couple of pages. Go past Ephesians and go into Philippians. And I wasn't planning on going there, but this verse this passage of Scripture is just playing on the inside of my heart. Philippians 2. And, you know, we might as well just start in verse 1. And we might read clear down through a dozen verses here. This is just so good. So good. This is meditation for your heart. You know, this is what this is. This is just a message that really is. It's just heart surgery. It's time to examine ourselves and see where we're at. Yeah. It says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. Man, I love the King James Bible. Fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Isn't that interesting? Let nothing, don't fight with anybody. Because if you're fighting, you're fighting to win. And if you're fighting to win, it's called vainglorious. You're fighting to win for you. Think about that. That's the only reason that you would ever enter into an argument. You don't enter one to lose, do you? Any argument I've ever been in, guess what? I want to win that thing. And I want to win it for me. Because I want to be what? Superior. It's, again, that sense of superiority. Why are you fighting with your spouse? Because you're trying to be, you know, the king of the mountain or the queen of the mountain that day. You're trying to be superior in some way. Can we bring this up in the Amplified Bible? I'm trying to remember if this is the verse. Yeah. Do nothing from factional motives. All right? Contentiousness, strife, selfishness, or for unworthy ends, or prompted by conceit and empty arrogance. Heart meditation stuff, folks. Instead, in the true spirit of humility, lowliness of mind, let each regard the others as better than and superior to himself, thinking more highly of one another than you do of yourselves. Man, that verse right there should be on your mirror in the morning. Yeah, you're not better than anybody. The Bible says everybody's better than you. There's going to be a lot of people out there that have more money than you, have more education than you, better looking than you, have whatever that you ever wanted, you know. I just love that verse. Think of everyone as superior to yourself. Thinking more highly of one another than you do of yourselves. Isn't that awesome? I mean, I don't even think that needs too much commentary. It just preaches itself. Praise the Lord. Now, let's just go back to the King James and then the Amplified really brings a lot of goodies out of this. In verse 4 it says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. All right? Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus is what? Equal with God. He had all of God's power. He had all of God's, you know, notoriety and superiority. But look at verse 7. But he made himself of no reputation. Man, I love that. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Let's bring that up in the Amplified. Verse 7. But stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity, so as to assume the guise of a servant or slave, in that he became like men and was born a human being, right? He stripped himself of his dignity. To do what? To serve.
Yes, he did. That's right.
Isn't that awesome? Not being superior, Jesus did not arrive. Though he was superior in every way, he did not carry himself like it. Love it. Love it. And then it says in verse 8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Oh my goodness. Let's read that again. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I'll tell you what, you read that verse, tithing is easy. Read that verse, serving is easy. Read that verse, it's easy to be in church when you're supposed to be in church. He became obedient even unto death, and he humbled himself even to the death of the cross. I'll tell you what, if Christ could do that, there's nothing in God's word that we can't do. It'll never compare to what God had him do. And he did that for us so we wouldn't have to, right? And of course, it goes on to say in verse 9, wherefore God has also highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name. Why? Because he was obedient.
Yes.
He was obedient.
Yes.
He was never superior to anybody, never trying to prove his case, never trying to exalt himself, never trying to have a reputation. Never trying to win the fight. Never trying to strife with people. Never trying to, be the king of the hill that day.
Right.
You know?
That's right.
Think about that.
Yeah, that's good.
Oh, come on. You know, even though Jesus on this earth was never a married man, despite what the Da Vinci Code says.
Yeah.
You know, of course, Jesus is, he has a bride. It's the body of Christ, right? And so on. But what an example of marriage right there.
Yes.
The ultimate husband right there, you know, or the ultimate wife. God highly exalted him because he was humble, he was obedient, and gave him a name which is above every name. I'll tell you what, if you want to be promoted, if you want to be used mightily, then it's going to take humility first.
Absolutely.
Humility first. Humility first. Lower yourself. What does that mean? Nothing is below your standards.
Yeah.
I mean, when it comes to serving God, nothing is below your standards. You know, hey, we need someone to vacuum the floor. I'll do it.
Yeah, exactly.
That's at heart. Hey, we need somebody out there parking cars. I'll do it.
Yeah.
Hey, we need somebody, you know, cleaning nursery bottles and, you know, cups and, you know, whatever they do in there. I've had people say, no, I'm not changing diapers. No, I'm not doing this. No, I'm not washing dishes. No, I'm not. Well, then you have a things I won't do for Jesus list. It's because you have a mentality that you're superior to something. You're superior to something. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, how about that in the home? How about men? Guys, I'm really picking on you here tonight. And the women's like, oorah, you know. But a man that says, I won't do the dishes. I won't vacuum the floor. Something wrong with you. Oh, praise the Lord. Well, men don't do those things. My dad never did that. I'm not doing that. Well, thank God for your dad. But I tell you what, you need to pick up a little humility there. Praise the Lord. You're not too good, men. I mean, vacuum the floor, do the dishes. Why do you think that would always fall to her? Well, I work all day, and she's at home, some of them. Some of them, of course, have jobs as well and things. Listen, you think that she was home with the kids all day and didn't work? What an insult. Listen, she probably, and not probably, she did. She worked harder than you did. You have no idea. Not that I do. But I'll tell you what, I at least have the understanding. I mean, we should have a little bit of sense to see what a mother, what they sacrifice, what they give. You should be serving. Listen, it's not just a wife, you know, serving a husband. A husband can serve his wife and do these things. You know, my pastor is such an awesome example of that. Pastor Michael, I mean, he'll cook. He cleans. He, you know... He vacuums the floor and stuff like that, and I know that about him. And I'll tell you what, I don't know anybody more spiritual than him.
Right.
I don't know anybody, you know, more submitted to God than he is, right?
Yes.
And what is he doing? He's a servant.
Yes.
He's a servant. Praise the Lord. He humbled himself. Yeah, he's the leader of the family churches. Yep, he's been in ministry for nearly 30 years. Yep, he's got a lot of people know who he is. He's done a lot of great things. But guess what he's doing at home? Washing dishes.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I knew coming into this message that this isn't going to be like some sidewinder of theology that you're going to walk out of here and think that you had theological candy land here tonight. But this is heart surgery stuff here. Amen. And I'm not even near done. I'm just gotten sidetracked. That's all. Praise the Lord. Go back to Galatians now. Galatians chapter 6. So we've gotten through the first two signs of selfishness. Number one, you remind people of their faults. Two, you examine others more than you examine yourself. Oh, come on. You know, on that subject of examining yourself, if you have never gone before God and said, Father, everything that is within my possession, it's not mine at all. It's yours. And Father, whatever you want me to do, whatever you want me, wherever you want me to go, like the song we were singing tonight, Father, what is it within my realm of authority you want me to give? You just show me and I'll give it. You just tell me what, if there's something that you want me to adjust in this life that maybe it's not even wrong, but it's just kind of slowing me down or it's a distraction. Father, just show me. Just show me. Father, if we don't do that, then we're selfish. So many Christians, they are scared to go before God and actually lay everything before Him. And the reason why is because they're scared of what He might actually say. That they would actually be convicted. That God might have you sacrifice something that you really like and you really enjoy. I'm telling you, He will do that. He will do that. Come on now. Every Christian, if you want to make sure that you're not trapped into selfishness, you go before God. I mean, you're married, you say, Father, what can I do better in the home as a father, as a husband? I go before Him, I say, Father, what can I do better as a pastor? You know, what am I, if I'm doing something that's holding me back or the church back, or if I'm, you know, Father, just show me, tell me. I'll give it, I'll stop, I'll do something. I mean, we should have that kind of heart with God. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. That's how you safeguard yourself from selfishness. You examine yourself and you stop comparing yourself to others. All right. Here's the third sign of selfishness. You care about what people think about you. The fear of man's opinions keeps a lot of souls on the road to hell. And here, this does relate directly to personal evangelism. You know why a lot of people don't tell someone about Jesus? Because they're scared. They're scared of their opinion. All right? You care about what people think about you. You care about their opinions about you. Listen, you are never, never going to fulfill God's highest and best until you stop caring what people think about you. I'll tell you what. In every praise and worship service, there is a level of self-consciousness. We could always have a higher level of praise if we weren't so self-conscious. What if every believer in the room threw off all forms of self-consciousness and everyone lifted their hands, everyone lifted their voice, everyone jumped in and participated? There would be a greater level of anointing in that place to do God's will in that service. Yeah, praise the Lord. You know, what if every single Christian wrote down one name of a neighbor or a colleague or a family member that they are praying for, that they would get saved? And then, of course, you can't just pray them. Just praying for somebody will never get them saved. All right, now that person will need to hear somebody speaking to them. Someone's going to need to actually say something to them about this is what Jesus did for you. This is how you pray. This is how you invite Him into your life. Amen. What if every Christian put one name down and made that their absolute goal? At least one name. Why couldn't we have five names? You know, let me just ask you this. How many people have you set a goal in your life before you go to heaven, before Jesus comes back? How many people are you going to personally lead to the Lord? How many? That's not up to Him, that's up to you. You understand that? You understand that, you know, you're the tip of the spear, so to speak. You're the ones that are to bring people into the kingdom of God. Amen. Say, well, Pastor, I never thought of that. I don't have any specific goal. I'm not even praying to God about how many people are going to come into the kingdom of God as a result of my life. Well, then we're selfish. Then we're selfish. Because faith does not exist to put more money in our pockets. You know, and I'll tell you what, when the prosperity message starts to get that tone to it, I don't like it. Does God provide our needs? Does He provide our needs abundantly? Yes, but it's not because we seek those things. It's because we actually do what is on His heart the most. And that is to see people restored, saved, set free, and connected to the local church. Yeah, praise the Lord. But typically, you know, we'll have goals. I bet you. Folks, is it okay? You know, I'm not here to try to attack anybody. But even in what I believe is a good church like this one, I bet many of us have somewhere a prayer journal, or we have a list of things that we're believing God for, and it might be a new job, it might be financial, it might be, you know, a spouse, or, you know, whatever it is. And you'll start to notice we all have financial goals. We're releasing our faith for those things. But then all of a sudden, we don't have, I wonder what the percentage would be of people that actually have on that list a number of souls that they're trying to bring into the kingdom. Because what is faith for? Was it just so you can, you know, get that better job? But praise the Lord, God wants the increase. All right, but what's the increase for? You know what I mean? God is not against those things, and I don't want you to feel guilty for having good things. But we have all of these faith assignments, and yet very few of us ever have a number. You know, we have an income number, I bet. I bet you there's a lot of Christians even in this room. You're believing for a certain level of income, or whatever it is to pay this bill, or to pay a house off or a car off. You know what that number is. Well, how many souls are you believing for? And 99% of Christians, I believe we would break that number in this room, but you would ask them that question and they'd probably sit there and dribble their lips, you know, you know what I mean? They'd say, I don't know. I never have been believing for a number of souls. I didn't know that I was supposed to. I didn't, you know, we all sit there like, my faith is on my money. My faith is on my job. My faith is on my health. My faith is on this. My faith is on that. And I started, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Which your faith should be on those things, but not without believing for people into the kingdom, right? Amen. And the reason why is because sometimes, you know, yes, even Christians, even with the nature of God, we will even look past and we'll forget about really what our number one goal here is, you know? And why? It's because selfishness has crept in. Yeah. Well, yeah. I told you it's not going to be anything clever, but it is heart surgery. All right? So, again, if you are going to be dynamic for God, you're going to have to stop caring about what people think about you. All right? All right. Here's the fourth thing. All right? Fourth sign of selfishness that I have for you here tonight. And we already talked about this. You keep a sense of superiority. And we already, you know, ministered on that from that scripture over there in Philippians 2:3. I'll tell you what, we've gotten some scriptures here tonight in the Amplified. I mean, those Philippians 2:3, Philippians 2:7, that will keep you busy for a lifetime.
Yeah.
Yeah. That will keep you busy for a lifetime. You know, E.W. Kenyon, great man of God, great teacher of the Word, if you've never read any of his books, we have some on our book kiosk. You need to read his stuff. I mean, every sentence is a sermon when you read E.W. Kenyon. E.W. Kenyon was a very prominent teacher. He lived in the early 1900s. He was born in the mid-19th century, in the mid-1800s, but he pastored a church right up here in Springville, New York. He was only, 75 miles from here or so. And the man had such revelation in the things of the Word. But, you know, he made a comment that I'll never forget. He said, once I realized who I was in Christ, I stopped asking for things for myself. I started asking things for others. And then when I needed something, I took it by faith. He said, I just took it by faith. When I had a need, all he said, he's like, that need is met in Jesus' name. He didn't labor. He didn't talk about the labor in prayer to get this thing or to get that thing. He said, if I had a need, I just grabbed a hold of it by faith, and then I used my prayer time to pray for others. I'll tell you what, that is some real revelation right there. It's not hard to imagine in concept, but imagine if the body of Christ was really praying for the lost. And then really going out and talking to those people that are on your list.
Yeah.
Come on, how many people? You say, well, you know, some zealous person might say, well, I'm going to lead 1,000 people to the Lord. Okay, well, that's good. I'm glad that you're thinking big. But why don't you start your faith on a number that is more realistic to start?
Right.
How about you start with one? Or two or three or five or whatever it is. Start small. Get to that place. Then expand your vision from there. Right? Because, you know, you don't want to put something on your measure of faith that it can't handle.
Right.
All right? Praise the Lord. All right, here's a fifth sign that you're selfish. Are you ready? You resent when someone is enjoying something good. You resent when someone is enjoying something good. Oh, come on. You know I have talked a lot about this in our services over the years. I mean, I constantly say it because I constantly see it as a pastor, where people get downright upset when they see someone else, maybe another Christian, maybe even a member of their church, get something, perhaps something they've always wanted, all right? And then that person then becomes critical of the one who got that good something. Listen, we are to rejoice. We are to rejoice. Amen. We should absolutely. If you're believing God for a new job and you hear somebody that just got a promotion or whatever, that's when you absolutely rejoice. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, go with me real quick back to Matthew. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. I wasn't planning on going here either. Yep. Yep. And of course, you know, we go to the first, you know, half of this chapter, and religiously, these things are called the Beatitudes. And Jesus is speaking at the Sermon on the Mount. And he starts in verse 3, and he just starts with, you know, all of these attitudes that God blesses. And he says in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Some people have tried to twist that verse and say, oh, see, God said, blessed is the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. No, it says poor in spirit. Poor in spirit means humility. It is not a reference to how much money you have or don't have. You don't inherit the kingdom of God just because you have no money. And you do not inherit the kingdom of God because you have a lot of money. It's about the inward heart that God is looking at. All right? He says, blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. All right, it's talking about when you mourn with somebody, you know, when you take it upon them to share that burden with them, just like we read over there in Philippians. In verse 5, it says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Look at all these words, okay? The poor in spirit, humble, the meek. Verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. All right, that's why I'm always encouraging this church to be hungry for the things of the word. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Okay, look at these words. Humble, meek, merciful. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Right? Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Yeah, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And then verse 13, he calls us the salt of the earth and everything. But look at the attitudes, look at the heart that God is looking for. If he's going to move upon your life here on this earth, if the kingdom of God is going to invade your life, notice, all of these things, they denote a sense or a lack of superiority over people. It's all humility. It's all meekness. It's all being there for people, seeing others blessed, and you rejoicing with them. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so, again, if you resent when someone is enjoying something good, it's because you're selfish. Wow. All right. Now go back to Galatians. Go back to Galatians, and we're going to wrap this up. Just a real simple message here. Just real simple. Nothing that is difficult to understand, nothing that maybe you've never heard before. But I'll tell you what, if you are going to be a soul winner, you first have to deal with that spirit of selfishness and develop that mentality that wants to see people restored and blessed and growing and increasing. Yeah, praise God. And let's see. We're over here in verse 2, Galatians 6:2. It says, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Oh, praise God. There's so many sermons in every one of these verses. In verse 3, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Can we bring that up in the Amplified? Galatians 6:3 in the Amplified. Let's read that. For if any person thinks himself to be somebody too important to condescend to shoulder another's load. Wow! When he is nobody of superiority except in his own estimation, he deceives and deludes and cheats himself. Oh, just think of, you start strifing with your spouse. What are you doing? You're cheating yourself. Yeah, just think when you get overly ambitious and try to be somebody in your job, what are you doing? You're cheating yourself. Oh, come on. When you start to remind people of their faults and their problems, what are you really doing? You're deceiving and cheating yourself. Praise the Lord. Let's look at verse 4 in the Amplified. But let every person carefully scrutinize and examine and test his own conduct and his own work. He can then have the personal satisfaction and joy of doing something commendable in itself alone without resorting to boastful comparison with his neighbor. Man! Notice what the something commendable is. God is not looking about necessarily, how much you accomplished, whether you got that biggest job or you got that biggest house. He said the thing that was most commendable in his sight is that you actually took the time to examine your heart. That is the most valuable thing to God. He cares about that more than the success of your business. Of course, does he want your business to succeed? Yeah, he does. But he's got to have the right heart in place before the kingdom of God is going to move upon it. Amen. He said, listen, the greatest personal satisfaction will come when you do the commendable thing and test your own conduct. Have you done that lately? I'll tell you what, I have. And I'll tell you what, God comes back with, things that I need to adjust and things that I need to change. But if you never have that moment before God where you are testing and examining your own conduct, then you're selfish. Then you're selfish. Ask yourself right now, all right, we've already said this, how many souls are you believing for? What are the names that you want to influence into the kingdom? Whether it takes a day or a decade, however long it takes, all right? Now ask yourself, when will you go before God and scrutinize your own behavior and your conduct? This is exactly what's missing in the church today. It's what's missing. Honestly, I'll be real. I'm going to be brutally honest. I'm not attacking anybody, but I'm going to be brutal even to the Pentecostals, the faith camp and stuff. You don't hear messages like this. You don't. And I'm not attacking anybody. I mean, I'm very thankful. I'm not talking about my mentors and things like that directly because they do preach on these things. But I'm just talking about, in general, the Pentecostal camp, maybe even the Word of Faith camp. We hear about all these things that we believe for ourselves. But when's the last time we hear a message? Go and lay yourself bare before God and scrutinize yourself without scrutinizing anybody else. And sit there and lay before God until he tells you. I'm not talking about 60 seconds and done. I'm talking you spend that time and you're listening to your heart. You bring a pen and a paper into your prayer time, and when he tells you to do something, when he tells you to change a behavior or change a conduct, it is yes, sir. You're truly godly remorseful for selfishness. Yes. When's the last time we've repented for being selfish?
There you go. Wonderful.
I'll tell you what, like I said, it is, hands down, by far, the thing that I repent for the most.
Yes.
you know, because selfishness is so ugly to God. It is so ugly to Him, you know. And I'll tell you what, if we're really, really going to see a dynamic, you know, move in souls into the kingdom and churches built and stuff, we're going to have to, you know, we're going to have this heart that we're not first.
Right.
We're not first. Yeah. We're not first. Did you get something out of this here tonight? You know, again, when I was sitting there during praise and worship, I sat there and I just, the teacher, the mental side, you know, was sitting there thinking, oh, I could get up and preach a message on being free from fear and, you know, we would, you know, really get excited about that, or I could preach a healing message and that would be more exciting and things. And there was a temptation just to go a direction other than this, because preaching heart surgery type messages, it's not always the big fireworks kind of meeting, you know what I mean? But I tell you what, it'll save your life. It'll save your life. What do you want to do together? I kept saying that Sunday. I'm going to say it again. What are we going to do together as a church? What souls are we going to win? What churches are we going to build? Who are we going to rally around? Who are we going to support? Who are we going to lift up? Who are we going to put first? Come on, who are you putting first in your life? Yeah, put your spouse first. Yeah, put your church first. Yeah, put, I mean, every person, you know, every married person should put their spouse first. Every home should put their church first. Amen. Where are you, you know, who are you and what are you putting first? Come on now. Amen. Well, I know we're closing down a little early here tonight, but that's okay. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We glorify you. We thank you. Father, we don't want to be selfish. We don't want to resent others when they have something good. Father, we don't want to remind people of their thought or their faults. We don't want to tell them where they've missed it and just read them a riot act. We don't want to compare ourselves with others. Father, we don't want to be selfish. Father, we don't want to just use our faith only for our stuff. We use our faith for our health. We use our faith for our finances. We use our faith for our kids. We use our faith for our jobs. And then we look at what we've been praying for and about, and there's not one thing on there about praying for lost souls. Yeah. Father, we don't want to be in strife. We don't want to be those people that have to win the argument, have to be right all the time, have to prove their point. It's selfish. Father, forgive us when we're selfish. Forgive us when we're selfish. Father, we are the recipients of the greatest gift and the greatest act of love that was ever done on our behalf when we did not deserve it. How much shall we give good things even to people, do things for people, say things for people, pray for people, forgive them, be merciful to them, even when they don't deserve it. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Father. Father, I thank you that this church is constantly growing in character and integrity. And Father, we're growing in that spirit of compassion. Father, we're growing in servanthood and putting people first. Father, we thank you. We praise you. And Father, we thank you for an opportunity to give here tonight. And Father, we love as our households put your house first. We come together to put you first here tonight, Lord God. We just give you all the praise and all the glory. Father, I thank you for the potential that exists right here in this church, right within the family churches. There's such potential to see a countless number of people come into the kingdom. Thank you, Lord God. Father, we say 3130 Garfield Road is paid in full in Jesus' name. Father, we just give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. Father, as we sow good seed into good ground, harvest is imminent. We thank you for this opportunity to give in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Brothers, you may serve the people. Well, did you get something out of this here tonight? Yeah, I went to church and Pastor stepped all over my toes and made me feel selfish and nope, not trying to put any blame, shame, or guilt on anybody. But I tell you what, let's be the real thing, right? Let's be the real thing behind closed doors. Let's be, you know, those people that are really contending with the right heart. That we're not just coming in and having, you know, just exciting services and that, but there's real character, real real love, you know what I mean? A real mentality to restore, to save, to see people changed. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Father God, we love you tonight. We praise you. We magnify you. You are holy. You are good. And Father, I thank you that this group of people right here, they're the people that will go before you. They will examine their conduct in your presence. Father, they will listen to your voice. They will make adjustments. Father, they will be just, their hearts will swell with compassion and a desire to just do something big for you, big for other people. Thank you, Father. Yeah. Just let's praise him. Let's just wait upon him for a moment. Just worship him. Just worship him. Father, you're so good to us. You're so good. Father, thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Father. We consecrate ourselves before you. We dedicate ourselves before you. Thank you, Lord God. Blessed is your name. You're so faithful. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Yep. Yeah, I said something like this recently, and it's still just in my spirit, you know, just to say it again. And so I'm going to say it. I'm going to obey. But there are assignments that are being given to your hearts again tonight. Those assignments, whatever they are, I personally don't know, but those assignments are coming to you. And they're going to be assignments that will humble you. It will cause you to put someone else first, put something else first, whether God's cause. Father, we thank you for it, that these people are going to be obedient to it. There's assignments coming to hearts. And Father, we will be a church that will respond. Yeah. Yeah, because there's heart's desires connected to it. There's things that you have been believing for. There's things that you have been contending for. There's things that the Lord has for you that are completely connected to the obedience to those assignments. Yeah. And one of them is forgiveness. One of them is forgiveness. One of them is forgiveness of people that have wronged you, of people that you've been critical of, people that you just haven't thought well of. You're going to let go of that. You're going to forgive them if you need to. You're going to ask the Lord to forgive you for your critical nature. Yeah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just let's just praise him and worship him. Praise him and worship him. Thank you, Father. Yeah. 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 Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. You know, it's not your business how someone else raises their kids. You know, it's not your business how someone else spends their money. You know, it's not your business to criticize how they conduct themselves. You are to examine yourself. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the reminder. Father, we're not superior to anybody. Just because we're faith people, just because we hold to the uncompromised word, just because we believe in miracles, signs, and wonders, sometimes, Father, we get a spiritual chip on our shoulder if we're not careful. Thank you, Father. We just give you all the praise. We give you all the glory tonight. I just don't feel like we're done. I just don't feel like we're done. Father, we praise you, worship you here tonight. Let's just praise him and glorify him. Father, we just glorify you. We just worship you. We just bless you, Father. 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 Father, we just say, give us assignments. Father, we receive them. We'll do them. And then give us another one. Yeah. Father, we're always talking about your favor and how it comes upon us, and we're so grateful for it. But Father, show us who we are to favor. That we are to find somebody. Of course, beginning with our spouse. Of course, beginning with our children. But maybe someone at work, we just start favoring them with undeserved goodness. We find somebody, we just start doing something for them that was totally unexpected. Just out of our sincere heart. And it starts to speak to them. Thank you, Lord God. Just give you all the praise and glory. Father, I thank you. Your hand of blessing is upon each one here tonight. Father, I thank you for this very special church family. We're honored to be part of it. And Lord, what you're doing in our midst. And I thank you that we haven't even scratched the surface of the potential that we have. And Father, we're going to first start with the right heart, the right mentality, restore those that are in faults and not remind them of their faults. We just love you. We praise you. We give you all the glory. We give you all the praise. Father, we give you all the glory, all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You're dismissed. Thank you, everybody.